good to see everyone here. Sorry that Carl's not here to present the lesson today. He's much more talented at doing this than I am. I'm just a hillbilly, Tennessee, and you know, I'm not as polished in those kinds of things as Carl. And I hope they are well soon and back with us. I want to apologize. I forgot to mention Sister Shelley. I had asked about her, and she is out. The doctors asked her to stay in to get over a bug that she's contracted. But anyway, we want to study a little bit this morning. We're going to study from the book of Acts, the first couple of chapters. And in doing so, we want to look at a situation there in Acts 1 and 2 and just kind of go through some scriptures, and we'll make some relation from that passage or those passages to a few others. But, you know, as human beings, when we think about the promises of God, it's not really a promise like we think of promises. You know, in our mind, we have encountered promises in our lives from various people in our lives. These people promises. Sometimes they're no more than this broken glass. And it hurts us. And we're jaded by our experiences with the promises of people. Man will let you down. And we know this. This is a truism. Yeah, I mean, there are people that from time to time make promises, they fulfill those promises. We try hard at work to achieve the goals we set. We stay focused on those things. We work around a house, and we have plans around, you know, our family and meeting those commitments. But from time to time, we fail in the promises that we intend to keep. God is not that way. I ran across a poem I'll share with you. It's written by a guy named Bill Coachman. The words of men have been many, but oft times they were not kept. Bold promises that were broken, and then under the carpet swept. Countless have been the people who with ray of hope slept. Morning light saw vows dashed. Left abandoned, they only wept. But our God is very different. His sure word is our precept. Through it we can find salvation when the Lord Jesus we accept. Isn't that true? So many times people just make promises, and we're left dashed by that. Sometimes we make those promises, and we've hurt people. I mean, I think, you know, there's lots of categories of this, you know, where parents make promises to kids, doesn't pan out. Or kids. How many times have you promised your mother or father? What about, have you ever said the words, "I'll be good, Daddy. I'll be good, Mommy. If you'll just let me do this, I promise." We all make promises. If we can be like the Lord and fulfill on our promises, how good would our lives be and our relationships? Can we try to be better? And I'm reminded of the passage where it says it's better not to vow. better not to vow and then to not keep that vow, right? So let's think about these things as we study some scriptures from Acts 1 and 2. And we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, and I've arranged this in this order. We'll talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, the risen Savior, salvation, and Christ's return. These are promises that on our level as human beings, these are much greater than promises. They're not a promise like you and I think of the word promise. These are commitments that God has made to us. And we'll see that in this scripture. Okay. Let's look now at Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to start out at the first part of this. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to his apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs. These are proofs now. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now here's our passage, verses 4 through 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Promise of the Holy Spirit. You know, this was a promise to these apostles, but there is also a promise to us. Look at chapter 2 and verse 38. Bo read this for us a moment ago. If you look there, he gives us that famous passage where we repent and be baptized. Now, this is for all of us. Repent, be baptized. This is every Christian. But what does he say at the end of that? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know that that's anything special, like miraculous power or anything like that. I personally believe that that gift is the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like we have access. I mean, it's like, aren't you fortunate that you have parents that can guide you? In that same token, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit was going to guide and help the apostles, he helps us, but in a little different way. We don't have those miraculous powers that they had, but there are things that we have through the Holy Spirit that are invaluable to us. In Titus 3, verses 3 through 4, if you want to flip over there, let's look at that passage just for a minute. It says there in chapter 3, Titus 3, 4, we'll read through verse 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to to the hope of eternal life. We don't think a lot about that gift. And I would say that most members of the Church of Christ shy away from talking about that gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we, a lot of times, we don't fully understand what it is, what it really means to us. But there are passages that distinctly talk about these things that the Holy Spirit has done for God's people. But that regeneration, that renewal, that recreation is a big help to us. In 1 Peter 1, if you turn over there, we're going to spend a little more time on the Holy Spirit because we just don't talk about it that much. And I think it's beneficial for us. In 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23, he says there, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but the imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, so this Word of God helps us, and through that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the regeneration and renewal through what the Holy Spirit is helping us with, we are able to become new creatures. You know, we talk about becoming a new person in Christ, and it's from that helper, the Holy Spirit, that helps us, and He helps us to understand the Word. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, it talks about us being washed and justified. All right, so there's a sanctification that the Holy Spirit helps us with and aids us in understanding the Word. We also look at Romans. If you'll turn over to Romans 8, there's some significant passages there that help us to understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. I want to read Romans 8, 9 through 14. And there is, if you'll notice in this particular passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling us and also empowering us. So let's look at verse 9 beginning. However, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do we understand that the Holy Spirit is within us? Do we really grasp that? If we're His, the Spirit is in us. Are we His? Can you claim that that Spirit is in you? Do you know it? There's a fascinating passage in verse 26. That shows us another thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just so distraught, overwrought, that you don't know how to pray. You don't know the words to pray. And you might even think you're just doing some kind of chatter to God because you really can't find the right words. Look at verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I can tell you right now, been times in my life I don't know what to say. And I'm glad for this help from the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to read. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The next time you're in that situation where you don't know what to say, what to ask God for, know that the Holy Spirit is with you. That's really neat. I don't know what to say about it. I really am at a loss for words, but I'm very thankful that God has given us this Holy Spirit. Without it, we wouldn't know how to communicate in a lot of cases with an almighty God. Turn over to Ephesians 1. We'll see another aspect of how the Holy Spirit helps us. If you look there in... let's look at verses 13 and 14. Let's go back up to 11. We'll take that in. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. Now listen to verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So there is a sealing that the Holy Spirit does. Now, we're not told much about this other than it's there. Okay, the words are there, and there is some kind of a sealing or a guarantee that we have this salvation. We also note that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's not to say that once you're saved, always saved. That is not what the message is here. But it's more along the lines of this is God saying, this is my person. This is my guy. This is my gal. They belong to me. And this Holy Spirit is with them and in them and helping them along the way. So there's a lot of things there. And we also know from Galatians 5, there's a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. When that Spirit is in us, it yields fruit. The works of the Spirit. So there's a lot of things that we have been promised. And if you look at promises in the Bible from the Lord God, there are lots of them. We're only looking at a few that are talked about in the first couple of chapters of Acts. But these are significant promises that we can really hold on to in our daily walks of life. Let's look now at Acts 2 and look at the promise of the risen Savior. Let's go to verse 23 and begin there in Acts 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. When God makes a commitment to us, it's solid. And that's why Luke records here that this was a definite plan from a foreknowledge standpoint of Almighty God. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence. What did he say? I say with confidence. Now this is someone holding on to this promise of God. I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day, there being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter is telling them here on the day of Pentecost, in this famous sermon, David foretold of this, that Christ would be risen, and he would sit on the right hand of God. He would not see corruption. And they know this. They know this has happened some 50 days ago. Let's read on. This Jesus God raised up, and all that we are, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father and the promise of the Holy Spirit, there it is again, promise of the Holy Spirit, he was poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel, therefore, know. Is there any fuzz on that peach, as they say? That's a good southern expression. Let all know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. It's a long time before the Pentecost when David foresaw what would happen there with the Christ. And it happened. Just as God had planned. And it's there for us. The fact that He was risen and is sitting at the right hand of God enables Him to make intercession for us. His blood was shed for us that we might have redemption of our sins. What is that worth to you or me? What about that promise? I'm going to send my Son. He's going to tell you how to live. He's going to die on a cross because you guys need somebody to die for you. And He's going to shed His blood because you need cleansing. What a promise. What about salvation? As Bo read, and most everybody has Acts 2:38 kind of ingrained on the back of their mind. You probably can see it on the back of your eyelids if you close your eyes. What does salvation mean to you? One of the passages here that we read in verse 24, go back to that, in chapter 2, says here, God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death. What does that mean in that context? Christ was the first fruits of people being raised from the dead for salvation. If this does not happen, there's no resurrection for anybody. Right? Why would God raise anybody from the dead if He's not going to raise His own Son? If you think about it, if there's no resurrection, it's kind of like the Sadducees, right? We're all dead, like Rover, we're dead all over. Salvation that is enabled through the promise of God is what we are all here for. We're here for our own salvation through Christ. What do you think about that promise? What is that one worth? You know, it was described many years ago in a sermon. I forgot who did it. I was just a little boy. But this guy wrote on a blackboard back in the day, put a piece of chalk, long line all the way across it. He said, you know, he said, if we could extend this line one direction, that's from time to start. We can extend the line, and that goes on through infinity. He put a little bit of mark in the thing. He said, that's your life right there. Just a little speck. And if you think about your life in the context of all of time, and of all the people, and that timeline, and that little speck, you're there on the earth. Most people don't get past a few hundred miles of where they were born. If you've traveled, you're an oddity. But your impact on the earth in the whole scheme of things is tiny. Even great people that have left legacies, the impact is somewhat small in most cases. But think about salvation. The opportunity to live in heaven with all the saints who've ever lived. To be at the footstool of God Almighty and Jesus Christ in a perfect environment that we don't understand. Bible tells us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what's prepared for those who love Him. What's that promise worth to you? Think about it. What is that promise worth to you? And what are you doing to make sure that you hold on to these promises? Look at Acts 1 and verse 11. This is the last promise that we'll talk about today. In this passage, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He was just talking about the ascension there of Christ. And these angels, two men, stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven," what does it say here? "Will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. As sure as He went, He's going to come again." It's recorded for us this promise that Jesus will return. Question for us is, will we be ready? Will you be ready? Will I be ready? So that, you know, that promise that He's coming ties back to our salvation. Without Him coming, He's got to come and receive us back into heaven. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. So we need to hang on. We need to hang on to these promises. Turn to 2 Peter in verse 1. Let's begin reading in verse 3. And we'll read through verse 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great, what? Promises. His very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, the virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you standing on these promises of God? the bedrock that was recorded for us in Matthew, where Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And remember what Peter said, "You are Jesus, the Son of God." And to that he said, "Upon this rock I will build my kingdom." Are you standing on that rock that is the Son of God? And holding on to those promises. If you need to make your life right today, whether you've obeyed the gospel or turned away from the gospel or not obeyed the gospel, today is the time to make that right. So if you need to make that anything right, please come forward as we stand and